We're very happy indeed to have with us at convention our brother Alan Springer, who is an elder in the Piqua, Ohio Ecclesia. Brother Springer has served the brethren here previously, and I'm sure as well, all of the brethren as well as the brethren who are here appreciate his zeal for the truth, for the Lord, and his earnestness to serve him. He has chosen a subject that is very interesting, to say the least. He has entitled it, Little Things of Great Importance. Little Things of Great Importance. Brother Springer.
Thank you, Brother Chairman. Dear friends, it's indeed a joy and a privilege to be with you. And we would like to begin by giving you the love from your brethren in the Piqua, Ohio Ecclesia. And special love from the Hesses, Sister Becky Hess, formerly Sister Becky Millen, particularly wish to be remembered to the friends here. Little things of great importance. You know, dear friends, we are gathered here this weekend for what we believe is a very momentous occasion. This convention, these 2 days that we're going to spend together, are very important in the Lord's sight. Now, if you look on the front page of a newspaper, the top story today would probably be Hurricane Elena, or perhaps it would be the astronauts rescuing a satellite. But what's the top story in heaven today? What's the big news in the heavenly courts? Well, we believe that among other things, that this convention is probably one of the lead stories in heaven today. And there are many of the heavenly hosts that are no doubt assembled here with us, our guardian angels, and we are promised where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of you, our Lord Himself, present with us. What a promise. What a blessing is ours to be together these 2 days in convention. Now, it is true that this is one of the big things of life, this convention, and I'm sure that all of us are going to remember it for many years to come as a blessed experience. And those memories will be fond memories of the blessings, of the fellowship, of all the things that occurred at this convention. And not only for ourselves, but especially for the dear friends here in Beloit who are sponsoring and putting on this convention for us. And this is one of the big things of life. But we realize that there were many, many little things that preceded this convention that went into the preparation, into making up this convention, into making it possible. And if it wasn't for those little things, there wouldn't be a convention, would there? If it wasn't for renting the hall, for printing up the programs, for passing out the hymn books, for preparing the food, for inviting the speakers, for writing all the letters that had to be written, and for taking care of the lodging and all of the other things that go into a convention, there wouldn't be a convention, would there? So how important are the little things? Well, we hope that this serves as somewhat of an illustration of the point that we hope to make with you this morning from the Scriptures. And that is that the little things in life are important. And perhaps they're the most important. We had a Bethel service to begin our convention this morning. And we heard, as we always hear, the morning resolve. Now, dear friends, I think it's important that we consider the morning resolve and the manna and the vow unto the Lord. And in our own personal meditations, we endeavor to do these things on a daily basis. And I'm sure that you do also. How many times have we gone over the morning resolve? You know, there's a danger. We have to be so careful that we don't allow these important little things of life to become commonplace to us. It's within the context of that morning resolve that we find those words concerning the little things of life. How important are they? Now, our lives, just as in the case of this convention is a big thing, but it was made up of a lot of little things that led up to it. And that's the same way with our lives, isn't it? Our lives, we usually remember the big occasions. But it's the little things behind those major events, those series of events that led up to it, that really are the most important. Now, we look at examples of other individuals in the Bible. We look at those who were exceptionally faithful and those who were exceptionally unfaithful. And we ask ourselves, in the case of Satan, in the case of Jesus, in the case of Peter, in the case of Judas, were they what they were at once? No. There were many little things that led up to making them the way that they turned out. Satan wasn't the adversary in an instant. There were some little things, some thoughts that entered into his mind that gradually grew and finally took over, took control of him. Our Lord wasn't faithful in the big things all at once. There were many little experiences, even in his life, as in our lives, that eventually led to his being faithful unto death. Peter was sifted. Judas was sifted. In the case of Peter, our Lord prayed for him that his faith failed not. The Lord knew that his heart was in the right place, and so Peter went on to become faithful, exceptionally faithful. In the case of Judas, he also was sifted, but he was sifted out. Yes, we usually recall the major events and have a tendency to forget the little things that were in such an important part leading up to those events. But what are the little things of life? We are admonished in the morning resolve to consider these little things, to try in our daily living to take them into account. What are they? We believe that there are many of these that are outlined for us in the Scriptures, both of a positive and of a negative vein. And we would like to share with you this morning just a few of those. It wouldn't be possible, of course, for us to consider all of them. But we want to share just a few. The first little thing that we would like to consider is found in Songs of Solomon. Songs of Solomon, chapter 2, and verse 15. And perhaps you already know what it is. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Now, the wise man wasn't admonishing us to go on a fox hunt. We know that this language is symbolic, and it's important for us to understand the symbology. What is the lesson that the Lord has for us in this text? Well, the Lord is careful when He chooses symbols. And he was careful in selecting a little fox. Now, what are some of the qualities of a fox? It was our privilege recently, and now that I think of it, I was amiss at the beginning in failing to bring you the love of your brethren in the Denver and Fort Collins area. They wished me to do that. I'm sure many of you have fond memories going back many years before I was in the truth to the days of Fort Collins conventions. But recently we had the privilege of being out in the Denver area, and at the home of Jim and Debbie Moss, who some of you know, there is a wild fox den in a field nearby. And we had the privilege of being down there at the den when these little foxes came out and they were playing and they were romping around in the field. And it was rather a joyful thing to see. These little foxes, they looked just like you could go up and pet them. They were so harmless looking in their appearance. They were so docile looking. They had a look of innocence and so playful you would think that you could just grab them and cuddle them like a little kitten or a dog. But in reality, these are wild animals. They're wild animals and they are capable of great destruction. A fox can be very mischievous, very deceptive. They are a very cunning animal. Now, what's the comparison? We think that the Lord is trying to make a parallel to our fallen nature, that our little failings would be like these little foxes. We are less likely to be on guard against some of these little sins that are in our fallen constitution. Oh, they appear to be harmless, and in some ways they almost appear to be attractive. But they're capable of great destruction if we permit them to run loose. We could think of some examples, and there are many examples perhaps that would come to mind. We don't want to pick on anybody or anything, and if we step on any toes, we're stepping on our own, probably more than another. I happen to like ice cream as much as the next person, but I've heard about the old Bloomington days and how much the brethren just loved to go out for ice cream in the evening time. Well, there's nothing wrong with that, but we sometimes wonder from the stories we heard whether there wasn't a little bit too much emphasis put on the ice cream and not enough on some of the spiritual matters. And so, this is something that could constitute a little fox, couldn't it? We make jokes about it. We make light of it. And it almost appears to be attractive, doesn't it? Very cunning, deceptive, mischievous. But if we allow anything to go to an extreme, if we overindulge in anything, whatever it might be, it is to our spiritual detriment. And if persisted in, could be to our spiritual decline and destruction. There are a couple of other items of symbology that the wise man brings to our attention here. The vines and the grapes, but they're not just any grapes, they're tender grapes. We want to take that into consideration, and we'll look at the last one first. The ruining of these tender grapes. Now, a fox isn't interested in green grapes. He waits until they're almost ripe, until they're almost to the point where they're ready to be harvested, and will destroy them. Now, what do the grapes represent? We believe that if we look at this vine and this grape analogy, that it represents our spirituality, our spiritual life and existence. Of course, the vine would represent the roots in the vine would represent our very spiritual life, and the grapes would represent the fruitage of our life, the fruits and the graces of the Spirit. Now, there's some important lessons. We could probably spend an hour on this subject of little foxes alone, but we'll have to pass by some of these and only touch on the highlights. There's some important lessons here for all of us, but there's one that seemed to strike us above the others. And that has to do with the fact that it's when these grapes are reaching maturity that they are most liable to destruction by these little foxes. There's a special warning there for Christians who are more mature. We are not ever to let down our guard. We are never to the point in the developing of these fruits and the graces where we're not subject to these little foxes. And if anything, we are more subject to them, to these little influences, when we have reached a significant degree of development in the fruits and the graces. There's a tendency to let down our guard if we have made significant progress in these matters. And so how careful we must be, not only at the beginning of our way in trying to develop these fruits and the graces of the Spirit, but as we make progress, not to allow this fruitage to be ruined by these little foxes, these little failings. The vine, as we stated, would be a different picture. If you take the grapes off of a grapevine, it's not going to kill the vine, is it? It's going to destroy the fruitage. And we think the analogy there would be that it will determine the amount of fruitage that we ultimately bear, and the amount of fruitage that we ultimately bear is going to determine the place that we have in the Lord's arrangement. If we allow these little foxes to destroy some of this fruitage, it certainly would make a difference. As star differeth from star in glory, certainly we would have a lower place in that kingdom. And if persisted in, it could even result in the loss of our crown to be delegated to the great company. But as long as the vine and the roots are there, our spiritual existence would still be intact, though we ourselves might have to be saved through fiery experiences if delegated to the great company class. But another problem presents itself here in this illustration, that the little foxes spoil the vines as well as the fruitage. Little foxes like to dig down and to eat the tender roots of those vines. And what happens if you destroy the root system of a plant? It will wither and it will die. And so the lesson is an obvious one for us, that if we allow these little foxes to run rampant, to go beyond just the destroying of the fruits and graces of the Spirit, to get to the very root of our spiritual existence, the result could be our loss of life. Brother Russell gives a couple of examples in a reprint article. Reprint 5886, I believe, it's the reference I have here. I believe that's the one where he gives these examples. And he mentions two things. Number one, jesting about sacred things. This is one thing that he mentions in particular. And this is something that we have to be careful. The general principle that's involved is irreverence. And dear friends, in a world which we're living in which nothing is sacred anymore, how liable are we to these influences? How subject are we to irreverence in the church? It is a true statement, it has been true down through the centuries, that whatever conditions exist in the world have a tendency of filtering into the church. And we must be careful that this attitude of irreverence and disrespect does not become a little fox to destroy our spirituality. Another example Brother Russell gives is insinuations concerning others. Oh, that could be a very little thing. It could be just a glance or a shrug of the shoulders or an expression of our face or a movement of our body in some way. Or maybe it's not doing anything at all in a circumstance in which that wouldn't be appropriate. These two are little things, but what a great impact they can have on our lives and the lives of others. Another text of Scripture, another little thing which we need to be concerned with, and it's of a similar nature, we think it's related, is found in Proverbs 6:6-11. The only way that we can fall prey to these little foxes is if we lack carefulness. If we allow ourselves to become careless. In Proverbs 6, and we're going to read 6-11, we think that we get a tie-in with the subject of carelessness and what the consequences could be and what possible antidotes for this might be. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands in sleep. To slacken the pace, to let down our guard, these little foxes will come in. And then the results are poverty and want. A similar thought is given later on in Proverbs 24, verses 30-34. And this gives us a direct tie-in with this subject of the little foxes spoiling the vines. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well, I looked upon it and received instruction. And this was the lesson that he learned. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. And the consequence, poverty and want. Yes, not only are the vines and the fruits subject to little foxes, but they're also subject to the thorns and the nettles that can also come up as a consequence of neglect. But we have the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 as an antidote for this spirit of slumber. 1 Thessalonians 5:5-7. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the dark, or not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Yes, we are the children of the day, and we should endeavor to overcome this spirit of slumber by watching, by praying, and by striving to put on the armor of God. Our next little thing is so little that you can't even see it with the naked eye. It is so small, it's microscopic. You have to look at it under a powerful microscope in order to be able to distinguish it. And this is found in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, and in Galatians 5, 9. 1 Corinthians 5, 6, Galatians 5, 9. And the Apostle Paul uses the same terminology in both of these instances. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? A little leaven. Leaven is composed of little tiny microscopic animals. And those animals take sugar and convert it into alcohol and eventually convert it into vinegar. Brother Russell uses a few phrases in a reprint article. I don't have the reference right here, but it was rather interesting that if we allow the leaven influences to come into our lives, they can take that sweetness of the fruits and the graces of our character and they can turn it into acid bitterness. The text in 1 Corinthians 5, we believe from the context, and you can read this on your own, you're familiar with the circumstance that prompted the Apostle Paul to make mention of this. It's talking about moral issues in this instance. There was a case of serious moral obligacy. And the Apostle Paul was endeavoring to point this out to the Corinthian brethren, that there was a responsibility on their part, something that they had to do to purge out this leaven influence. Now, we need to be careful here that we separate, as always, the sin from the sinner. And in their zeal to follow the apostles' advice, it's indicated by some authorities, there's a connection with this reference and that in 2 Corinthians, that they may have overstepped the bounds of propriety, and when the individual had been properly exercised, that they didn't receive that one back to fellowship. Well, that's another issue, of course, but we mention it in order to maintain a proper balance in these things. But there are moral issues that come up, which can be a leaven influence, either amongst ourselves collectively or with ourselves as individuals, as we search our hearts and endeavor to rid ourselves of that leaven. Reprint 4209 talks about this passage. Reprint 4209. The words in Galatians 5:9 are the same, but the setting is different. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Here the Apostle Paul is not talking about a moral issue. He's talking about a doctrinal issue. And these are the two instances in which leaven has to be purged out. The purging of false doctrines. And we refer you to volume 6, page 464. 464, volume 6. This is a little thing. But how important is it that we constantly endeavor to purge out that old leaven of sin and to endeavor to have the truth in its purity in order to our spiritual growth. Another reference, both in Scripture and in the reprint, 2 Timothy 2:21, in reprint 3096. This will require the cleansing of our thoughts and the cultivating of the fruits of the Spirit. The next little thing that we'd like to talk about is probably the most powerful for its size. This little thing has probably caused more damage and more good than any other little thing we can think of. And we find it documented rather thoroughly for us in the 3rd chapter of James. It is something that each one of us has to struggle with. And that, of course, is the tongue. The tongue is a little member, but it is the most powerful. We thank the Lord that it can be powerful for good, and we heed the Lord's warnings that it can also be powerful for evil. And certainly each one of us have had many experiences along this line. We know from our own experience how unruly a member that the tongue is. And it is something that is important for each member of the body of Christ to consider. But there is perhaps a particular way that this applies to a special class. The Lord has set everyone in the body as it pleases Him. And we recall the apostles' arguments where he discusses this analogy and says the hand can't say one thing to the foot, or I'm not the eye, so I'm not of the body. And he mentions various parts of the body, the ears, nose, and so on. Well, have you ever considered the tongue? Who are the tongue members of the body? We believe that there is an application here. Of course, in the biggest sense of the word, it is only our Lord who could function in this capacity. But of the church in the flesh, His mouthpieces have been those whom he has used in a teaching capacity. And so the warnings of the 3rd chapter of James have a particular importance to the teachers, to the tongue members of the body of Christ, that they must be diligent in seeing that the Lord is using them as His tongue, as the Lord's tongue, and not that we would be speaking out of the abundance of our own, quote, wisdom, unquote. Now, there are a number of important points that are raised in this 3rd chapter of James. Some very powerful pictures that are drawn for us, 3 of them in particular. First of all, this idea of a wild horse and how of a bit in a wild horse's mouth can direct that entire animal as to its course and its direction. And so we believe the lesson is this. It is easier to tame a wild horse and to bring it under bit and bridle than it is to tame the tongue. That's how difficult it is to tame the tongue. Another example is that of a ship's rudder. Now, you have great vessels that travel the oceans. Some of these oil vessels that travel the oceans are over 1,000 feet long, and yet the rudders which control them are very small in comparison. The lesson, of course, is obvious. It is easier to control the rudder of a great ship than it is to control the tongue. And the consequences in either case, whether it be the horse that is let run wild or a ship that is let run wild, the consequences are disastrous in either event and could result in great destruction. Now, a ship without a rudder is bound either to run around in circles or to go aground and to be destroyed. The last example that the apostle gives here is that of fire. Fire can have the very smallest of beginnings. Fire can be a little thing too, which is of great importance. But it can lead to a great conflagration. Now, if I were to ask you, what was the greatest natural disaster that ever occurred in the history of the United States? I suppose there are several different candidates that might come to mind. I understand historically that one of the leading candidates is the Galveston hurricane of the night of 1900, which there was tremendous loss of life. You might think of the San Francisco earthquake in the early 1900s, or of the Chicago fire. Well, the last one is rather, in some ways, related to one of the other candidates, which was brought to our attention recently by a young man that we've been witnessing to where I'm employed. One of the greatest natural disasters in the history of this country occurred just a few miles from here. It occurred in the same year as the Great Fire of Chicago. And I don't remember the name of the small town that it's named after, but it was a forest fire. It was a forest fire that started in Green Bay, Wisconsin. And it had been a particularly dry summer that year. And what began as a very small fire gradually spread, and it became 100 miles wide, and it swept a path of destruction all the way from Green Bay clear up to the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, what is now the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Millions of acres were totally destroyed. Thousands of people were killed. And yet, this was the first time I'd ever heard of this. But something right here in your own backyards, an example of how great a destruction can result from a very small beginning. Now, we see how potent this danger is when we draw the analogy with the tongue. A few words. How important can a few words be? What consequences can come from those few words? Well, the Proverbs once again tell us, a word in season, how good it is. And that's the kind of words that we wish to have. We wish to have the kind of words that are worthy of being written in the Lord's Book of Remembrance, brought to our attention in Malachi. But also, we realize the danger of evil words and the poison that they contain and the contagion that they can spread. We see that in the world this is even the case, with gossip in the office place and some of the various things of that nature that occur, and we struggle with ourselves because sometimes others try to make us a party to it. It's not always easy to explain to those in the world why we don't want to hear their gossip. But with new creatures it is even more important, because the fire there is a fire that once it is kindled could lead to a spiritual destruction, the second death. We are grateful for another phrase, a suggestion from the pen of our pastor in this connection, that the waters of truth will quench the fires of iniquity. The waters of truth will quench the fires of iniquity. We are grateful for this. And if we find that we have kindled a fire, either great or small, we should apply to the Lord for these waters of truth. A couple of reprint references for your consideration on this subject of the tongue. Reprint 4380. 5020. And 2156. 2156. We next turn to 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter. And here again, a couple of reprint references for your further study. Reprint 1887, 1887, and 5647. 5647. 1 Samuel 15, and particularly we're interested in verse 17. Where Samuel is speaking to Saul, King Saul. And Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, Wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? To be little in one's own sight. How important humility is in the sight of the Lord. We've been talking about the fruits and the graces of the Spirit, and we realize that the very basis of the fruits and the graces of the Spirit, the foundation, if you will, out of which all the other fruits and graces grow, is that of humility. In order to be fitted for the Lord's use, we must be little in our own eyes. This is indicative of a quiet and of a meek spirit, which is of great value in the Lord's sight. And of course, an opposite spirit would be an unusable spirit. And the admonition to us is, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. The lessons that we have from the life of Saul are very powerful, and we've spoken in the past on this subject to you, dear friends. We only repeat in a measure. Saul had a good start. He was little in his own eyes, and the Lord tested him for his development. But unfortunately, Saul failed those tests, and instead of going on to greater heights of Christian development, he became prideful. He became big in his own eyes. And so we all are aware of the tragic end to which Saul came. Our confidence must be in the Lord and not in ourselves. Proverbs 16:18, another familiar text, Proverbs 16:18. Pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Humility is a little thing, but it is something of great importance. We next turn to Luke 16:10. We believe that this is an important principle that's brought out not only in this place but in several others, which we'll give the references to. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. This scripture gives us that principle that tells us how important the little things are in our lives, that they will determine our ultimate destiny. The faithfulness or the unfaithfulness that we exhibit in these little things, the little bit that the Lord has given us, our little all that we have given up in sacrifice and which He gives to us as a stewardship, the manner in which we conduct ourselves in taking care of that stewardship will determine where we wind up in the body of Christ. The parable of the pounds and the talents also gives similar lessons, if you recall. These are found particularly in Luke 19:17, and in Matthew 25:21. And in both instances, they were given something small, something little, and they were faithful in that which was little, and the Lord told them, "You've been faithful in a little, I will give you rulership or position over that which is great." If the Lord can trust us in the little things, He knows He can trust us with that which is great. Several reprint articles here again for your consideration. Reprint 4838 and 5740. In the first one, Brother Russell draws an analogy to that of a soldier. A soldier in the armed forces is required to be loyal in little things, and the performance of even the smallest duty is considered important. Now, we are soldiers of the cross. We are in the body of Christ. We are fighting the good fight of faith. We are striving to put on the armor of God. And how appropriate this analogy is to us. That we never permit ourselves to become entangled with other things and to become sidetracked. A soldier, in the fleshly sense of the word, has to concentrate on what he's doing, not allow himself to become sidetracked. And so too it is for the Christian. And also, a soldier is indoctrinated with this idea of loyalty, unquestioning loyalty. Well, of course, we don't agree with the tactics of our military in this country or in any other. But for the soldier of Christ, there is a lesson that we can learn from this. We should be endeavoring to be careful. We should be striving to be loyal to the Lord in every little thing, to do all things as unto the Lord. Whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, we know that we can do it unto the Lord. To be not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:31. And we should consider that the smallest task for the Lord, no matter how little it is just as acceptable as the greatest thing that we might be privileged to engage in. But only on one condition. In 1 Corinthians 13, we recall the argument of the Apostle Paul there. If I give my body to be burned, if I bestow all my goods on the poor and have not love, it is of no value. Yes, the Lord wants us to be zealous. He wants us to engage in His service to the greatest extent possible, but it must be prompted by love for the Lord. And if so, even the smallest task would be just as acceptable as the greatest. Now, we have our Lord as an example of the course that we are to pursue. And no doubt there are many examples we could think of the particularity of our Master in little things. We're only going to bring one to your attention, which is found in the 4th chapter of John. And we're not going to read the whole passage. But it was an instant when they found it necessary to go to Samaria. And the apostles went into a town to take care of some business or something. And our Lord was left behind at this well, you may remember. And a Samaritan woman came out, and he began to have this discussion with her. And Brother Russell brings to our attention that he actually preached a sermon to her there, a very important sermon. Now, what's the lesson? His example was that he was willing to preach to an audience of one, just as much as he would to the 5,000. And a Samaritan woman at that. And it's rather interesting that, as far as I can determine in the Scriptures, this is the only place where he comes right out and says, I'm the Messiah. And he reveals himself to this Samaritan woman. What an astonishing thing. But what a lesson it is for us. And not only was she a Samaritan woman, but she was a woman of ill repute as well. But evidently she had a good heart, and the Lord revealed this to her, and it bore rich fruitage, because she immediately began to tell of these great tidings that He had brought to her attention. Another example from the life of our Lord, even at the tender age of 12, before He was Spirit begotten, His first thought in His mind was what? To be about His Father's business. We also have our commission of Isaiah, the 61st chapter. And here again, you are familiar with that, the first three verses of Isaiah 61. What a privilege it is of ours to have the truth, to be able to give some genuine comfort to this poor groaning creation. Maybe just a little bit here and there at the present time, but ultimately, if we are faithful, bless all the families of the earth. Because the Spirit of the Lord God is upon us. He has anointed us, even as He has anointed our Lord, to preach the good tidings to the meek, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives, and all these other items that are mentioned here, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. How enticing that is to us. We need to examine ourselves to make certain that we are striving to do all to the glory of God by asking ourselves, what is my object? What is my motive in the things in which I am engaged? examine ourselves. This is an important thing. Of course, we don't wish to examine ourselves to the point of discouragement, but to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. We've already mentioned the concept of stewardship, and we repeat it in a measure. Do we always recognize this fact, that we are merely stewards? It's a tendency, once again, of the fallen flesh to forget the fact that we have given everything to the Lord, that none of it belongs to us, that we are merely caretakers. How do we use that stewardship? How much of it are we using for ourselves? Even if it's in little things, remember, little things can be very important. We need to remember that our present experiences, small though they may seem, are preparing us for our great future work. There was an article by Brother Benjamin Barton, which some of you may be familiar with, entitled Playing Kingdom. And it wasn't so much the article, although it was good. It was an excellent article. But it was the thought that it provoked, this idea of playing kingdom, that at the present time we are preparing ourselves, we are being prepared by our experiences, for the reality that it is our works that are to follow with us. We are to be practicing now for that which we are to be engaged in beyond the veil. And so we should be trying to play kingdom, if you will, that every day of our lives we are looking at these little things and realizing it may be something small now, but when we consider the countless ages of eternity that lie before us, what great impact could that little incident perhaps have in our ultimate destiny? There's yet another little thing that we'd like to consider with you. And this is found in Luke 12:32. And it's something that is of vital importance to each one of us again. It's something that each one of us are personally interested in. It's a little flock. There's something else that's little, but it is of great importance. It is of tremendous value in the Lord's sight. A couple of reprint articles here again. 5130 and 3795. This little flock is likened to jewels, the Lord's jewels. Now, we can't think of anything to better demonstrate how something very small can be of great value. And the Lord's jewels indeed are little things that have great value to Him. And another way in which this lesson of little things can be impressed upon our minds is when we reflect on the great care that the Lord has in the little things for His church. We're speaking not only of our head and master, our Lord Jesus, but of our Heavenly Father. The Scriptures tell us that the very hairs of our head are numbered. He who heeds the sparrow's fall is indeed much more concerned with our lives and the little incidents of our lives. We need never fear that the Lord is weary of our coming to Him with these little things. You recall those words from one of our manna texts. He also states that if He's clothed the lilies of the field in such glory, what greater care does He have for us? His faithfulness to us in these little things, and each of us have had many personal experiences where we felt this, where we participated in it, should be an example to us of how we ought to be faithful in the little things towards the Lord, towards the truth, towards the brethren, towards those in the world. Our attitude towards God's little ones is also of great importance. God's little ones are very important to Him. If we give so much as a drink of water to one of His little ones, what does He tell us? That great is our reward in heaven, and that in no wise would it be lost. And finally, another example that the Lord uses, and this we find in the 18th chapter of Matthew, is the example of little children. That's another thing that is precious in the Lord's sight. Not little children in and of themselves, but the attitude that they have. the attitudes that we've already examined in looking at some of these other examples of little things. They're little in their own eyes, aren't they? They have a natural humility, innocence. And they are a tremendous example for us if we can copy those things of character, which the Lord would have us to do. And also there is a very important warning in respect to the Lord's little ones, that we should be careful not to stumble so much as one of these little ones. For if we do, we know that the consequences here too would also be very great. Now we hope, dear friends, that in sharing some of these little things with you, that perhaps it has made an impact upon your hearts and minds, has stirred you up, stimulated you to further study, and has impressed this very great lesson that indeed little things are of great importance. And we pray that the Lord will bless each one of us that we might be faithful in the little things.
Thank you, Brother Springer, very much. Strange how big those little things can amount to. I'm sure that the lessons are certainly appreciated and will make their lasting impression, I'm sure, in each and every one of our Christian lives, that we might keep in mind these little things, the little foxes, and the great consequences of addressing them properly and having them in our control. And also the thought of being little in our own eyes, that of humility, was also a good thought. And so we appreciate the lessons very much.
Our merciful, loving Father in heaven, we hallow thy name, and we come before thee to thank thee for the privilege to be together in convention, to sit at thy feet, to meditate upon thy plans and purposes, upon the lessons from thy word. We ask, dear Father, that you would bless our hearts and minds, that we might be more faithful in little things, that you impress these things upon us, that we might strive not only to know these things, but to try to do them, realizing that thy care over us in the little things has been of such great value to us. Help us to count our blessings day by day, to realize that great care, and to look forward to the time when, if we are faithful in these little things, we shall be given the privilege of blessing all the families of the earth. We do thank thee for that privilege. We ask thy blessing to continue with us, and we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.